Good evening, this is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening to Bible Crossfire every Sunday night at this time. Of course, we allow people to call in with their Bible questions or comments. We're not opposed to somebody calling in with a differing opinion. The only thing that we insist upon is that the Bible itself settles all disputes. It is the answer to every religious question. Doesn't matter what the majority says. Doesn't matter what any particular professor or theologian says. The only thing that matters is what God says. And what God says is in the Bible. All of His Word for us is there. It gives us the answer to every important religious question. Everything we need to know is there. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. God is the ultimate authority, and that makes His Word the ultimate authority. So when we talk about any particular topic on this Bible, on this program, the Bible is going to decide for us what the answer is to the question under consideration. It's the Bible, God's Word. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 reads this way: "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Now, what does this phrase in Titus 3:5, washing of regeneration, mean? I've heard many gospel preachers say the phrase washing of regeneration here refers to baptism. But I don't think that's exactly right. Instead, washing of regeneration here refers to the washing away of our sins that happens at the new birth. It refers to the forgiveness of our sins. Now, it's true that occurs at baptism, but we learn that from other passages. Like, for example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the Bible says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Now, the washing of regeneration in Titus 3:5 is not the same thing as baptism in Acts 2:38, but it's the same thing as remission of sins in Acts 2:38. You see the difference? Now, to get the remission of sins, according to Acts 2:38, we have to repent and we have to be baptized. So baptism is necessary to receiving the remission of sins. The washing of regeneration in Titus 3:5 is another way of saying the remission of sins. The washing away of our sins that happens at the new birth. And baptism, that is not baptism, but baptism is required in order to receive the washing of regeneration, the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins, as is put in Acts 2:38. And so the washing of regeneration does not refer to baptism per se. It refers to the remission of sins that we receive at baptism based upon the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. When does it wash away our sins? Well, according to Titus 3, verse 5, it's at our regeneration, at our new birth. Acts 2:38, our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ when we're baptized. Now, compare this phrase, washing of regeneration, to a similar phrase in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." So when the Bible uses the word "wash" to refer to the shedding of Jesus' blood for our sins, it's using an analogy to compare our spiritual cleansing to something we might physically wash. It's just an analogy, though. Our salvation is the cleansing of our sins, since our sins are what cause us to be lost, to need salvation. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." So when our sins are washed away, that is our salvation. That's what Revelation 1:5 is talking about when it says that Jesus' blood washes away our sins. That's the washing of regeneration, the washing away of our sins at the new birth when we're baptized. As the announcer said at the beginning of this program, if you have a Bible question or comment, call in about any Bible topic. The number to call is 877-655-6755. If you have a Bible question or comment, call us at 877-655-6755. Steve from Wisconsin, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, Patrick. Pleasure to talk to you.
Thank you for calling.
You've been talking the last several weeks about being able to either give up, renounce, or walk away from Christianity. We only need to look at one man today who is a great example of this. There's a man named Dan Barker who for 19 years led Assemblies of God and other churches, and in 1979 walked away from it to form probably the greatest group against Christianity in the world, which is the Freedom From Religion Foundation.
Doesn't he actually debate the atheist side now?
Oh, does he debate the atheist side? Anything that's Christian, he crushes. He's the one who files all the lawsuits in America against any Christian symbolism, denomination, any public display of Christianity. He's the lead fighter in the, and probably the best-backed atheist group in America.
You know, we were, one of the passages, Steve, I appreciate the call, and keep, I'm not cutting you off right now, but one of the passages we looked at was Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, take heed, brethren, and it's, according to verse 1, it's talking about holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. It says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So that passage presents the possibility that a brother in Christ could develop a heart of unbelief and depart from the living God. And you're saying that Dan Barker is a perfect example of that.
Perfect example. He's also the man who holds the patent and the rights to Mary Had a Little Lamb, which is where he gets a lot of his money.
You mean that's copyrighted so people can't use it without paying him?
Correct.
How did he get that? He must have paid some money for it.
Apparently back in 1974, he held the copyright on it. So, yeah, most of his money came from a little nursery rhyme and a song that is about Jesus Christ.
Steve, anything else you want to say? You're making a good point.
Well, I guess I've struggled for years to find a pastor that will tell the truth and the whole truth in any congregation. They're all ticklers of the ears, and, you know, I wish to unify people of the body. There are so many people who are sincere in their beliefs and so forth, but it's only because they're listening to what man tells them instead of understanding what the Bible says.
You know, to go along with the point you just made, Steve, and especially on this issue, I many times refer to this teaching that once saved, always saved as wishful thinking. This is, as you said, the preachers want to tickle their ears. This is what people wish the truth would be, not necessarily what is the truth, though. You follow what I'm saying?
Absolutely, sir. And I mean, I look in my own life where, you know, I struggle with a thorn in my side every day. You know, sometimes to follow the pain would be easier than to, you know, look to Christ or God for guidance. But we all need to look to God to lead us out of them temptations. It's right in the Lord's Prayer.
You're exactly right, Steve. It is in the Lord's Prayer. We need to, I think, and you're in full agreement with this, we need to, instead of believing what the way we want the truth to be, or what we think it ought to be, is that doesn't show the proper respect for God. What we need to do is let God's Word, the Bible, speak. Let it answer the question about whether once saved, always saved is true, or any other issue, and just accept that no matter what we think or what we want, let God be the authority. He is the authority.
Yes, sir. We, you know, we face authorities every day in life. We see a 35-mile-an-hour speed limit sign, we want to do 40, but there's an authority right there that tells us what we should be doing. And the Bible is that book, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, right?
You're exactly right. Steve, thanks for your call.
Thank you.
You know, we were discussing a passage last week, and it did involve this issue of once saved, always saved. We were talking about the Book of Life, and we noted in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, where Jesus says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the Book of Life. Here, where Jesus says, if a person overcomes, I guess he's talking about temptation and or persecution, he will not blot his name out of the Book of Life, which implies that if he doesn't overcome temptation, he falls back into sin, as we read in Hebrews 3, 2 Peter 2, 20-22, that his name will be blotted out of the Book of Life. Well, he couldn't have got his name in the Book of Life to start with unless he became a Christian. Now, the possibility is raised that his name will get blotted out if he does not overcome, clearly teaching this idea that once saved, always saved is just not true. It's just wishful thinking. And if people follow it, you know, if the preacher tells the congregation that they can live any old way they want to, and they're still going to be saved. Well, what do you think most of those 9 out of 10 of those congregants are going to start living any old way they want to? This is why this is such a dangerous doctrine, once saved, always saved. It's not only false from God's Word, taught over and almost every page of the Bible teaches against it. It's not only false, but it's so dangerous because it leads people to a false sense of security. They think they can live any old way they want to. They don't have to live faithfully to God. They're still going to be saved. God, the Bible teaches directly opposite of that. You must live faithful to God. When you become a Christian, you're not a robot. You choose to become a believer. And you don't start being a robot when you become a Christian. You must continue to serve God faithfully. And if you choose to forsake God, 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2 says, if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. It's still your choice, even after you become a Christian. Greg from Oregon, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, I was listening to a sermon from some doctor in theology, and he made a statement that many of the seminaries and Christian colleges today are not teaching sola scriptura in their colleges. Wondering what you thought of that.
Well, okay, sola scriptura is a Latin phrase that means the Bible alone as our authority. Now, I believe, and I'm going to get back to you, Greg, and I'm going to ask you a question in a minute, but here's what I think about it. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, and I could turn to a lot of passages, but here's the first one. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, Greg, that tells me that the Bible is our sole authority in religion. The Bible, the Scripture, is given so that we can be perfect or complete, truly or thoroughly furnished into all good works. That we don't, if it's not in the Bible, we don't need it religiously. You follow my point, Greg?
Definitely.
Now, tell me this. In those seminaries, when they're teaching against sola scriptura, when they're saying it's not the Bible, the Bible's not our sole authority, what are they saying that is in addition to the Scriptures that we need?
I really don't know, but it seems like there's so much different opinions on what the Bible is saying. I think it's probably discouraging to them. I don't know. I was just wondering what you thought. Because yeah. I do believe the Bible is the final authority, and I believe that the Bible interprets itself, but I think a lot of people try and interpret the Bible instead of let the Bible interpret itself.
Yeah. You know, I know what the Catholics believe. I've had two or three debates with Catholic apologists on sola scriptura, and they use this illustration. It's a clever illustration that on a stool there are three legs, and if you knock any one of the legs off, then the stool will fall over. You got to have all three legs. And they say that the three legs of authority are the Scriptures. Then they say church leadership, which really amounts to the Pope being infallible, and then church tradition. And when I've debated them, I've shown that the Pope is not infallible, and I've shown that church tradition has changed through the years, and that the only reliable authority force in religion is the Bible, the Scriptures only. So I know what the Catholics say, but I was just wondering what these professors in the seminaries are saying about it.
Yeah, I really don't know. I was kind of surprised when I heard that guy talking on YouTube. And he has his doctorate in theology. So, I don't know. I think too many of us learn what we learn, and then we try and find in the Bible what we learn and try and look for support of what we learn instead of emptying ourselves and letting the Bible speak to us. Does that make any sense?
Oh, yeah, yeah. You're exactly right, Greg. We've got to get away from all the preconceived ideas of what we want or what we think and let the Bible decide what we're going to believe instead of the other way around.
Right. I mean, when you look at the Reformers, John Wycliffe, John Huss, Martin Luther, Zwingli, all of them, even Wycliffe from before them, they all saw error when they started reading the Bible for themselves. You know?
Yeah. And at that time, the Catholic Church was trying to suppress it.
Correct. Because there was, I mean, from the time Constantine became a Christian, you know, from that point on, the Bible started leaving and traditions and man's wisdom started entering into the church. And so we've got a, like 800 to 1,000 years of error to correct, and they couldn't have done it all at the same time. You know, it has to happen a little bit at a time, just like the doctrine became false a little bit at a time.
Hey, Greg, I better let you get off the air now.
All right, man. Thanks.
Thank you for that good call.
All right, bye.
Bye. So we were talking about this phrase in Titus 3:5, the washing of regeneration. And the exact point I've been making about it is in Titus 3:5. It says the washing of regeneration. In other words, the washing or the forgiveness of our sins, which happens in the mind of God, happens when we are regenerated, according to Titus 3:5. That confirms what John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 is saying about being born again. Salvation from sin occurs when we are born again or regenerated. Now, additionally, born again involves being born of water and of a spirit, John 3:5. That tells us that the washing of regeneration occurs when we are baptized in water. John 3:5, our sins are forgiven, the washing of regeneration, when we're born again. And the born again process, John 3:5, born of water and the Spirit, involves water baptism. So the washing of regeneration, the washing away of our sins by the blood of Christ, occurs when we're born again, when we're born of water and the Spirit, when we're baptized in water. We see this taught over and over again. Scott from Iowa, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, you're teaching, well, first of all, I believe that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any should boast. And after we believe, we're given eternal life. Now, you're teaching we're getting something, but if we sin, we can lose that eternal life. I don't believe the Bible teaches that.
Scott, I'm going to say this in the kindest way as possible. It doesn't really matter what people believe. It's what the Bible says. And since the Bible teaches clearly over and over and over again that a person can lose their salvation, it doesn't really matter what man believes or wants. It's all about what the Bible says. Like, for example, in James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, and again, it doesn't matter what man says, this verse and the other verses rule in this case. It says, brethren, that's talking about Christians, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. What we see from that is that a brother in Christ can err from the truth. We're supposed to try to convert him, but if we fail to convert him back, it says he will die. His soul will die, spiritual death. So that clearly teaches a brother in Christ, if he errs from the truth, can lose his soul. His soul will die. So it doesn't matter what any particular person believes. People call in to this program a lot and say, but I believe, once saved, always saved. Well, that's irrelevant. What a person believes is what does God say? And in passages like this, he says that a Christian can lose his salvation. That's clear. Again, the number to call is 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. And now we're talking about this phrase, the washing of regeneration. Let's turn to Acts 22:16, which reads this way. And now why tarriest thou? This is Ananias speaking to Saul. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That phrase, wash away thy sins, is parallel to our phrase in Titus 3:5, washing of regeneration. Washing away thy sins, washing of regeneration. It's talking about the washing away of our sins done when we're born again, regenerated by the blood of Christ. Saul was told to wash away his sins. Now, when were his sins washed away? Well, he was told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So, the washing of regeneration was the forgiveness of sins. When did that occur? At his baptism. At his baptism. So this shows how important baptism is. The washing of regeneration, the washing away of our sins by the blood of Christ, that's not baptism, but it occurs when a person is baptized. He must be baptized for the remission of sins, as Acts 2:38 says. Benjamin from Kentucky, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, Yeah, I just had a comment about this, like, falling from grace. I think it would be a good analogy to talk about in Ephesians chapter 5, how it compares us to having a relationship with God. In order for us not to be able to fall from grace, both people involved in the relationship would have to have perfect love. God has perfect love, but man doesn't have perfect love.
Right. And, you know, and so if we lose our love for God, as 2 Chronicles 15:2, I've already quoted, says, if we forsake him, he will forsake us. So you're right,
that's
Benjamin.
Right.
If we lose our love for God, we obviously have our love for God. We trust in him. We obey him. We become a Christian. If we lose our love for him, like this example of Dan Barker, who supposedly was a Christian, I'm not so sure of that, but then he fell away, and now he's an atheist. He doesn't have any love for God anymore. And so you're right,
sure.
Benjamin. You're right. He's not saved if he does not love and trust and believe in, continue to believe and obey God. Follow up, Benjamin?
No, that'll be all. Thank you.
Thank you for your call.
Have a good...
Yes, yeah, sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off. Chris from Georgia, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes,
make it quick, we're about to run out of time.
Yes, my question is, does God give eternal life?
Yes, he does. That's not the question, though. The question is, can a person lose eternal life? Let me give an example, Chris. Adam and Eve, while they were in the garden, when they had access to the tree of life, they possessed eternal physical life. They were going to live forever physically while they were in that garden and eating from the tree of life. But when they sinned, they lost access to that tree of life. They were banished from the garden, and they had eternal physical life, and they lost it. Now, Adam and Eve could lose eternal physical life, then certainly a person can lose eternal spiritual life. That's all eternal life is talking about. It's just a synonym for spiritual life. We can lose that life. You know, you turn to John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. So here the Bible says a believer possesses everlasting life. But let's turn it around to the other side of the coin in that verse. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. So what we're talking about is not the believer. The believer, he has everlasting life. We're talking about a believer who quits being a believer. He's no longer a believer anymore. And this verse says that that person, the one that does not believe in the Son, like a person like Dan Barker has been brought up earlier in the program, he shall not see life. So he's not a believer anymore. He doesn't have everlasting life anymore. He lost it. The Bible teaches clearly almost every page. I challenge you to call in randomly, pick out a page in your Bible and call it in, and I believe I can find at least one verse on that page that proves conclusively that once saved, always saved is false. It doesn't matter what we think or what we want the truth to be. Wishful thinking doesn't cut it in religion. We have to let God be the ultimate authority. And the Bible, His Word, teaches once saved, always saved is false. We're so appreciative of our callers. A lot of good calls tonight. Our listeners want you to listen every week at this same time. Let me mention my email address. You can send me an email if you want to talk about the Bible throughout the week. BibleCrossfire@email.com. Actually, I'll give you my cell phone number if you want to call me and talk about the Bible over the phone. Pat Donahue is my name, of course. 256-682-9753. Send me an email or call me. We can talk about the Bible to your heart's delight through the week. We only have 25 minutes on this weekly program. We appreciate you listening. I want to make sure you want to listen next week at this same time. Also, if you'd like to be put on my mailing list, it's an email list. Send me an email and I'll put you on my weekly email list. My email address, BibleCrossfire@email.com.